We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those of you who will be receiving CDs within the next week or so. A service this evening coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 19. We're going to be looking at verses 19 21, I believe those are the last verses of the chapter. The second psalm begins with these words: "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Now, there are many, many fulfillments of this prophecy throughout history. The battle began back in Eden's garden. But now, this evening, we come to the final climax. The battle of all battles, as it were. The war drums sound. As we go through Revelation, we've noticed that there are different times that the Holy Spirit describes the end of the world. We've had some of them already. But as we get closer to the end here, there are some details that I think we need. Very, very comforting. The final battle here is set in motion by the appearance of a white horse. A powerful white stallion racing across the plains with his rider, who is the Son of God. And this triggers the gathering together of all the heathen forces for one final showdown. Verse 19 and 20, part of verse 20. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." Let's have a little flashback this evening and make clear what we're talking about here. There are three great, powerful enemies of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And we have already been introduced to them. Number one on the list is the great red dragon. We were introduced to him in Revelation 12. And some of you, especially our friends in Vermont, are kind of jumping into the middle of things here, so we're going to go back and review a little bit. Revelation chapter 12 begins with these words: "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, the woman here is a picture of the church and also the Virgin Mary. Child being born into the world is the Son of God, and we know who the great red dragon is. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." The ascension of Jesus into heaven. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we've covered this in detail. We won't repeat it. But a little further in the same chapter, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, the greatest persecutions of God's people have always come from the church. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman who fled into the wilderness then was the church. We're going to see her a little later on, also in the wilderness. Only by then she has apostatized. She has left the Lord, become a member of the enemy camp, and is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Okay, so that's enemy number one, the great red dragon. Enemy number two is the beast from the sea. And John saw this terrifying vision right away in Revelation 13, immediately following chapter 12, which talked about the great red dragon. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Some manuscripts have he, the great red dragon, stood upon the sands of the sea. Either way, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, but his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? Remember that when we get to Revelation 19. This powerful beast, everybody's amazed how powerful he is. Who can make war against him? Who can stand against him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, all whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So arch enemy number two is the beast from the sea. When we studied this, we saw that that was a representative of secular government in all of its anti-Christian aspects. It's a little difficult for us perhaps to realize living in the country where we do, where at this point the government guarantees us freedom of worship. And we don't have to worry tonight about soldiers coming in with blazing guns. But if you lived back in John's day, when the Roman government was bitterly persecuting the church and killing off God's people right and left, to be a little bit more meaningful. And then perhaps Revelation 19 would have been more meaningful to them too. So archenemy number one, the great red dragon, that's the devil. Archenemy number two, the beast from the sea. And archenemy number three now, also in Revelation 13, the beast from the earth. And I beheld another beast, I'm starting at verse 11, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke as a dragon. Now, we said then, at that point, that the beast from the earth was a representative of the false prophets. And he's called a false prophet in our verses in Revelation chapter 19. A positive identification. This animal didn't look nearly as vicious as the beast from the sea. In fact, he looked quite harmless. But he was worse. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This beast from the earth had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. For his number is 666. So you've got these three archenemies of Christ and his people. The great red dragon is number one. The beast from the sea is number two, secular government. The beast from the earth is number three, the apostate church. And we saw where the apostate church and the government joined forces, and the church took on the colors of the world. And then you had Mystery Babylon the Great, which was a picture of the apostate church who was found in the wilderness. She fell. We studied that in Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness. This is the second time that the word wilderness is used in Revelation. Only two times. The first time the church fled from the devil out there for protection. The second time, she's a member of the enemy camp. Sad. And I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now, we said this before. The greatest and most vicious persecution of God's people has always come from the apostate church. History bears that out. I saw her drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great King James has admiration, not a good translation, amazement. When I saw her, I wondered with great amazement. Why was he amazed? The church used to belong to Jesus Christ. And now he sees her and the enemy came. History has repeated itself. The same thing happened in the Old Testament. The church apostatized, went over to the enemy camp, and when the Son of God came, they crucified him. And no, it wasn't the Romans. It was the Jewish religious leaders. And now we have the same thing happening in the New Testament. Okay, this brings us to Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. The three archenemies, the great red dragon, he is not talked about here. His turn is going to come in Revelation chapter 20. But the other two enemies are talked about here. The beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. At the appearance of the white horse and the Son of God, all of these forces gather together. This is going to be a shootout at the OK Corral. The greatest battle that has ever been fought. Never before has there been anything like it. But it doesn't live up to its billing. In fact, there's no account of the battle at all. Very simply, the Holy Spirit tells us this. These both, the beast from the sea and the false prophet, the beast from the earth, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the ones that had followed them, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is amazing. After all the build-up, it's over so quickly. See how easily God controls his enemies. That great beast from the sea that everybody marveled at, so strong and powerful, who's able to make war with them? And false prophets attacking subtly. Both thrown into the lake of fire before they even have a chance to throw a punch. You know, when I studied this, it reminded me of a happening in the Old Testament. And the one holding center stage there was a man called Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the son of Ahab, and Ahab was the most wicked king that Israel ever had. And he was married to Jezebel, who stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Jezebel's the one that drenched the Holy Land with the blood of the prophets. And Ahab and Jezebel were a good match. And Ahab was the worst king Israel ever had. And his son, now Ahaziah, was reigning in his stead. There was an old saying, the apple never falls very far from the tree. And as you look in Scripture, a lot of times it happens that you can have a wicked person who has a son, and the son turns out even worse than the father did. Ahaziah did not turn out worse than Ahab was. Reason? He never got a chance. He never got a chance. God cut him off. You remember how Ahab died. He disguised himself as one of the common soldiers so the enemy couldn't see who he was, and he was out there fighting and nobody could find him. And somebody from the Syrian army and we don't even know who he was, took a random shot into the air, and wouldn't you know it, the arrow found its place between the joints of Ahab's harness, and he went down. And he died. Well, his son never even made it to the battlefield. He was walking in his house and fell through a lattice and got nailed. And he was injured. And so he wondered if he was going to live or not. So he sent some of his messengers to Beelzebub, who was the god of Ekron, to ask him if he was going to recover from his, the King James says sickness. It wasn't a sickness, it was an injury. Asked him if he was going to recover, and before they got to the prophets of Beelzebub, Elijah met them and said, you don't have to go there. You go back, tell your master, he's going to die. So they went back and told Ahab he was going to die, and somebody told him, and he said, who was it? And they described him. He knew exactly who it was. He had the same hatred for God and his prophets that his father had. And so he wanted a showdown. So here's this Ahaziah sitting in his house or laying on his deathbed, you might say. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 1. I just love this. Then the king sent unto Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. So Elijah's sitting there alone. He's outnumbered 51-1. The captain was 50, and they go up there. And the captain spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wiped them out. What was Ahaziah's reaction? Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. I'm really mad now. I told you to come down before. Now I'm telling you, you come down right now. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. 102 men have been fried, and Elisha still sits there untouched. And Ahaziah sent again a captain of the third 50 and his 50. Well, he's going to wipe out his whole army if he keeps on going this way. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains of the former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. Be not of him is Ahaziah. And he arose and went down unto the king. So here we have another major confrontation between Ahaziah and the prophet of the Lord. Listen how it ended. And Elijah said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed upon which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. You know what Ahaziah said? Nothing. Next words, so he died. God said, you're going to die? And he died. It was all over. Didn't get a chance to throw a punch.
See how easily God controls his enemies. His enemies that look so vicious and so powerful. Well, that's exactly what you've got here in Revelation chapter 19. Another description of the end of the world. The great beast from the sea and the beast from the earth go down very, very quickly and very quietly before the rider on the great white horse. And now, there's only one enemy left. And that's the great red dragon. His turn comes in Revelation 20. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you give us in seeing the full, complete control that you have even over your most powerful enemies. And also for the comfort which you've given us of knowing that all these enemies of yours and ours are not running wild unchecked, but they are under your complete control and they can't lift a finger without your will. And we thank you for the comfort of knowing that even as your people are persecuted in this world, there are blessings in all of these things, because finally, they're all held in the hand of our Father. And we pray also that your Holy Spirit will dwell within our hearts. Keep us in the true faith unto the very end. That finally, at the last great day, when all of our enemies and your enemies are completely destroyed in the fiery pit, we may approach the marriage altar, prepared by the Holy Spirit as a perfect bride for you, to live with you in your kingdom of glory forever. We pray this in your name. Amen.